You ready for the word? Are you ready for the word? Put your hand, let's say this together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this session, we receive the work of your Spirit in understanding and revelation. We believe and receive. There is no error or distraction, either in this atmosphere or on our hearts. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this teaching, we receive accuracy and precision and understanding. And we are built up, edified by the power of your Holy Spirit, not just for our sakes, but for the sakes of those who hear us in the body of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 16, finally. Amen. I know you put a pen there already. Okay, I'm going there. Matthew 16. I want you to pay very good attention to this simple explanation in God's word. In Matthew 16, we find Jesus asking his disciples a critical question in 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" Notice he asked that question twice. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Verse 18, "But I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven," or the original says, "is bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt lose on earth is loosed in heaven." Now notice the question he asked them. Who do men say that I am? Now if it's not important, he will not ask that question. Who do men say that I am? Which means our identification is important. What do you identify Jesus as? See, if you identify a car as a music player because it has a music player, you are not accurate and you are not wrong. You are not accurate, but you are not wrong. Because the car just has a music player, which you can listen to, but the car is not a music player. And that will go a long way in how you use the car, or how the car becomes useful for you. So identification is very important. How do you see it? What do you see? Now notice, when he said, "Who do men say that I am?" They said different things. And I've always said it, the world is always wrong on who Jesus is. You don't go to the world to identify the church. You don't need a BBC commentary or a CNN news release to know the church. You don't need a blogger to tell you about Jesus. He said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they all got it wrong. The world always gets it wrong. Okay, so he says to him, "Now who do you say I am?" He asks them. If it's not important again, he won't ask them. "Who do you say that I am?" And here you have Simon Peter respond. But pay attention. Notice that in the Old Testament books, which gives us a background of the New Testament books, God always, oftentimes, pardon me, identifies himself. He always identifies himself. In Genesis chapter 17, he said to Abraham, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and you will be perfect." I am the Almighty God. He tells him who he is. He said the same thing to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. "Moses, who do I say sent me?" Before that, he had told him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, I am the God of your father. He identified himself. Again, when Moses asked him in Exodus 3:14, he said, Who do I say sent me? He said, tell them, I am sent you. I am that I am, and I'll be what I'll be. Notice it's consistent that he reveals himself. He reveals himself in a name. He reveals himself. He identifies himself. In Exodus chapter 6 again, in verse 2, he said, I am Yahweh. By my name, Yahweh, I was not known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but by Almighty God. I've explained that to us. Now, he's again identifying himself. You notice that, having said that, the believers, the responders, will now call him by that name. You have David saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my shepherd. Why is he saying that? Because God identified himself that way. So, identification is a key element in the Bible. What did God say about himself? Identification. So when Jesus asked, who do they say that I am? When he appeared to Saul of Tarsus, he said, I am Jesus. Saul actually said, who are you? He said, I am Jesus, Acts 9, 5 and 6. I am Jesus whom you persecute. I am Jesus. In John's gospel, when they came out to get Jesus, arrest him, they said, we're looking for Jesus. I am. As soon as he said that, all them soldiers just went, phew, under the power. Which means that identification has something very unique to know who he is. I am. Now, also, if you study the book of John was a, now scholars believe that the book of John was John responding to some who had twisted the identity of Jesus. So it has a lot of information about Jesus' full identity. Now I mean by that his deity. So that's why when John began in John 1:1, he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. John 1:1. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He says in him was life. And the life was the light of men. Then he says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness couldn't comprehend it. Now if you look at verse 10 and 11, spoke about John from verse 6, 7 and 8. But verse 10 and 11, he says he came to the world. Even though the world was made by him. Which means John is not making any pretenses about what he's saying. He's identifying Jesus as God. He's not asking to find out as the story unravels. It comes out of the blocks very quickly. Look, this is God. Then it says he came to the world, even though the world was made by him. And the world did not know him. Then it says in verse 11, he came to his own. And his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to call the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Not born of the will of the flesh, the will of man, or blood, but of God. Now look at 14, which we're going to focus on shortly. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, don't forget, he had said in verse 1 that the Word was God. So you can simply say, John 1:14, God became flesh and dwelt among us. He said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He says, full of grace and truth. It's so clear. That's why in verse 18, in which I've done some study with you to correct, When he says, no man had seen God at any time. No man had seen God. Then he says, the only begotten of the Father, he has declared him. Now, some assume that what he's saying is, no one had seen God, only Jesus had seen God. Now, if he says that, then Jesus is not God. That's not what he meant. When he says, no one had seen God at any time, what he's doing there is establishing that Jesus is the God men had encounters with in the Old Testament. That's what he's doing there. No one had seen God at any time. He said the only begotten God, that's actually not original, the only begotten God, that's God only begotten. That is, this is God who was just begotten. He said he had declared him. And what bosom means to dwell together. He has declared him. So he asserts that. Now, John is not speaking from an empty space. John is speaking from the template of the Old Testament, where we had Genesis chapter 3 verse 8. It says, the voice of the Lord God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, the word walking there, the Hebrew word alak, means to be moving around. That is a visible being. People become visible either by being audible, you can hear them, you can see them, okay? You can talk to them, okay? So in this instance, Adam and Eve heed when they heard his voice. Now, the word voice there is call. It's not just, you know, the way I'm talking now, you can hear my sound because it's projected. But the word there means the sound of someone's presence. It's like knowing how someone talks. Oh, he's around. You know how someone says, oh. And guy says, oh, this guy is around. He's around. There's some people like that, their perfume will give them away. You just, that guy is around. You know, I'm not talking about body odor now. I'm sorry. The perfume gives them away. You know, he says, oh, he's around. So they knew. And he says, the voice of the Lord God was working in the garden. Some Hebrew versions have it, the voice of the word of the Lord. Which means that what they're actually saying is a visible person is walking in the garden. You can hear him. So they hid themselves. Genesis chapter 3. Now, in Genesis chapter 15, notice that Abraham had God, that's Jesus, again come to him visibly. You know, people assume, they call it theophany. What they call theophany? Theophany are the selected appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament. Not everybody says, but some do. And they say, to show what he will do in the future. No. Jesus is not a prediction of the Old Testament. It's humanity, yes, which you call Jesus. Okay, but he is an active person. In Genesis 15 and verse 1. Now in Genesis 14, we have the story of Abraham with Melchizedek when he gave a tithe of all he had to Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed him and all of that. And Abraham, you know, moved away from the king of Sodom who wanted to take Abraham to take stuff. Abraham said, Joe, you know, see, I made Abraham rich. Now in Genesis 15 verse 1, pay good attention there. It says, after these things, then it says, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. Now notice the word, these things. Now, these things, is that a summary of what happened in chapter 14? Come on, talk to me, church. Huh? Are you in Genesis 15? Verse 1. Now, after these things. Now, which things? The war? The rescue of Lot, right? Huh? That means, after these things is a summary of many events, right? Interactions, talk, rescue, speech, exchange of information, interactions here, mingling together. Abraham spoke, King of Sodom spoke, Melchizedek spoke. Lot didn't say anything, was just giving thanks. So everybody's talking. Now, after these things, then he says, the word of the Lord. Now, if you check the Hebrew of that verse, when it says, after these things, the word things there, or these things, is the same word for the phrase word of the Lord. After these things. Okay? So, the Hebrew word there is dabar. D-A-B-B-A-R. Or D-A-B-A-R, anyone's fine. After these things. So now, when you look at the word things there, you will say interactions, words, right? After these things. Now, so let's change the word word back to things, right? Are you here? So let's get, now after these things will mean after these interactions, speech, communication, visibility, come on. Touch, all that. After these things, the things of the Lord. Is it working? Is it working? That means the interactions of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. So it simply means the way Abraham saw Melchizedek, come on, and the way he saw the king of Sodom, he also saw the Lord. The way he heard from them, he heard from the Lord. That's why he said the Lord in a vision. And the Lord was interacting with Abraham. Up to verse 4 and 5. He showed Abraham a vision. Abraham saw him. They had interactions. And in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we have Samuel also having the same encounter, where it says the word of the Lord was so scarce in those days. And then, when eventually Samuel said, yes, Lord, speak your servant here. The Bible says, and the Lord came to him and stood. The Lord stood. Visible. So he could see the Lord. Visible. And in John 8:58 and 56, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it, he was glad. We've always assumed that what he was talking about was the Mount Moriah experience, where Abraham took Isaac to Mount Moriah, offered Isaac, and then God showed him a lamb. For crying out loud, how can that lamb be Jesus? So Abraham rejoiced to see my day, he saw it. So Abraham now saw me as a goat. When they were questioning him in verse 57, in John 8:58, he said, before Abraham, I am. So John asserts it. You know, he explains the Trinity from the Old Testament in his writings. So in John 1:18, no one had seen God at any time. The only begotten God declares him. That is the visibilities of God in the Old Testament. The interactions he've had. He said, that's Jesus. So, Jesus therefore, listen carefully now, having established that, John doesn't stop there. John now gives us details about the interactions of Jesus. And he invites us to think. The interactions of Jesus. Already in Matthew's gospel, you know, Matthew's gospel chapter 22 verse 42, Jesus had this conversation with the Pharisees. He said, the Christ, Matthew 22:42, whose son is he? They said, oh, of David. Now, they were correct, but they were not accurate. Hear that well. They were correct. They were right. Whose son is he? Of David. Because even Matthew 1:1 opens up by saying, Jesus Christ, the son, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Matthew opens that up. But Jesus now asks them in Matthew 22:42, whose son is he? He said, of David. He said, If he's his son, how then, notice the question. And in our books, I think the promise that the finished work of Christ and the conversations of Moses with Paul, we identify this important aspect of Bible study. Jesus now asked, if he's his son, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord? Saying, that's 110 verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. How is he his son? That's the question there. How? Jesus never said he's not his son. He said how? Which means, in our study of the word of God, and it's important, we must know how. If the how is not important, Jesus would not ask it. How? How is he his son? You know, some people don't like you to be detailed in teaching. They say, no, he's over elaborate. Let's just know that God loves us. Let's just know that, you know, all this kind of stuff. Jesus actually was very detailed. He said, how? And the how requires a lot of study. In Matthew 28 and 20, Matthew concludes it. It's an interesting thing. He opens up Matthew 1:1 and tells us Jesus, the son of David. Then he closes Matthew 28 verse 20, where Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. So Matthew brings in those two facts, the son of David and the I am of the Old Testament, incorporated into one singular personality. Are you here? Are you here? So follow me and see how Jesus spoke. Now, in Jesus speaking, we hear what he says. Now, I remember this lady, she said, she brought someone to us then, my group of friends, and said, she mentioned a guy and said that she wanted to be in a relationship with the guy. We said, is he saved? She said, yes, I'm sure. So one of my friends now called the guy. He asked him, are you born again? The little sister answered, I said he's saved. Can't he talk for himself? You know, let him say it. The guy said, he's not sure. The lady said, you're not sure how. You are born again. We said, no, let him be the one to say it. Okay? The guy said, actually, no. She said, no. Then she started feeling maybe we're intimidating the guy. No. Who can intimidate you? What is your name? You say it boldly. If I say, what's your name? Then he say, my name is Shogo. He say, I was intimidated. That's why I called my name. Come on. Are you born again? The guy couldn't say it. Because they said, you are a Christian now. Say it. You know. So, you know, we need to hear what Jesus says about himself. Hallelujah. What did he say about himself? We've seen it. It's a character of God to identify himself. I am the Almighty God. I am that I am. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He identifies himself. So here's Jesus consistently does the same. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 12, they brought a woman to him who was caught in the act of adultery. And they asked to stone her. Very ridiculous people. They didn't bring the man. They asked to stone the woman. And then Jesus answered them and told them in verse 7, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. I always say this. And, you know, the Bible says he stooped down verse 8 and then he wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. These ones get conscience. I think these ones are near salvation. Some people will not consider any conscience. They will stone what they will stone. He said they were convicted in their conscience. Then he said, and one by one, beginning at the eldest, looked like a family, even unto the last. Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus lifted up himself and said to the woman, woman, where are your accusers? Had no man condemned you. Now, look at what he calls them. Accusers. You know, a Christian cannot be an accuser. A Christian shouldn't be an accuser. Accuser of the brethren. Who is an accuser of the brethren? He's always finding fault with the brethren. The brethren are not always working well. The brethren have always sinned against the Lord. The brethren are not right. Are you not also a brethren? Eh? And there's one single person, a brethren. The accuser of the brethren, always bringing fault. Say, where are your accusers? Say, they've all gone. And Jesus said, no man, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Let me explain that. Some people get it wrong what he meant there. They meant what Jesus said, go and don't commit sin again. That's a good instruction. He could have said that too, but that's not what he meant. By saying, go and sin no more. Listen now. If that is what he meant, just go. Just ensure you don't sin anymore. That means she doesn't need him for salvation. But that's not what he meant. Because in John 5:14, he repeated the same thing for a fellow that he met at the pool. And there's something similar about both of them. None of them came to him. The woman was brought to him, actually dragged to him. The John 5 guy, he didn't come to Jesus. So when he uses go and sin no more in the two instances, the word sin means to go astray, to go away. When you miss the mark, you know the way you are supposed to go on a road, then you go on another road. You've missed the path. You ought to go right, you turn left. Now, turning left in biblical etymology means sin. You have missed the road. You have missed the mark. Now, in the two instances, none of them came to Jesus. That's the sin. So when he says, go and sin no more, for the other guy in John 5:14, he said, lest a worse thing, not a worse disease, a worse thing should befall you. Now, in this woman's case, he said, go and sin no more. Now, look at the next statement. So you can see he's not sending her away. He says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So how is the woman expected to go and sin no more by following him? I am the light of the world. Jesus identifies himself, I am the light. I am the light. In John's Gospel chapter 9, in verse 5, it says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Speaking just like God that he is from the Old Testament. I am the light of the world. Now, usually, pay good attention here. These words are metaphors, which means a metaphor is when you use an illustration, as it were. You use something like a semblance. Look at this. That's who I am. So when he says, I am the light of the world, he wants us to use our imagination. What does light do? Light gives direction. Light gives direction. Light gives clarity. Paul says, The light makes everything manifest. Light gives illumination. I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness. Pay good attention to something here now. When Jesus makes this statement, he now makes an absolute statement. Two absolute statements. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. No buts of his. No conditionalities. When you follow him, he says you will not walk in darkness. You have the light of life. We're going to get to this, but which means when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, You ought to respond by saying, I have the light of the world. I have the light of life. I will not walk in darkness. I will not walk in darkness. That is your response. When God says to Israel who he is, they respond in praise by calling him what he says he is and identifying with what he said. Now let me say that again. When he says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness. I respond by saying, I have the light of the world. I will not walk in darkness because I have the light of life. What I've just done is praise. What I've just said is praise. It's also a confession, which means I agree, I accept who God says he is, and I receive what he says he has done. I respond that way. When he says, I am the light of the world. In John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So if I have Jesus, anyone like that here? I say, I have the light. I don't walk in darkness. We'll see the significance later on. Because when he spoke to Peter, and Peter called who he is, he said, this is, you said, who I am. Now, Peter, this is who you are. That means when we identify who he is, we identify who we are. God's identification always comes with a relationship. I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness. I do not walk in darkness. I do not walk in darkness. What does darkness portend? I mean, this is very good for a Nigerian, so you don't mix it up. Darkness means chaos. In Genesis chapter 1, the first identification of darkness in verse 2, the earth was without form and void. What the Hebrew man would call tohu wabohu, it's out of shape. Is out of shape. Is out of shape. Darkness covered the earth there. He said, but the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Then he separated the light from the darkness. We'll see the significance later on. And then he saw the light that it was good. All right? Then he called the light day. Why is he calling things? You see that? Why is he calling things? So that, which means, I always say, no matter the season, I walk in the day. I walk in brightness. I walk in brightness. I walk in brightness. I have the light of life. I don't walk in darkness. I don't walk in confusion. I don't walk in disorder. My steps are ordered. Why am I saying that? I am bragging on God. I'm bragging on God. I have the light of life. So God doesn't reveal himself in emptiness. He wants us to respond. He invites us to say something. So, I am the light of life. I have the light of life. In John's Gospel again, chapter 6. I skipped that one actually. In John's Gospel, chapter 6. So, the first imagination I'm supposed to have is to turn on the lights. I remember in my secondary school, the best school in the world anyway, Government College, but we used to have this thing called social night. And the social night was when we had those kind of stuff. So I was in field, I was room 7. Recently, we had this get together of seniors and juniors, and we're identifying the glory of our seniors. It was such an interesting time. So, you know, we had this time, then the senior will put up the lights. We used to have what is called pillow fight. Who knows what pillow fight is? Okay, pillow fight is where you use pillows to fight. There's some wicked guys, they'll put stone in the pillow. You know, not me, I've never done that before. They put stones inside and hit people and stuff like that. So, now, this particular day, he made sure that everybody, now, he was the most senior. So, every other senior and every other junior, he put us in the room. Then he put up the lights. So, you can hit anybody at any time. So, we're all doing that. Then, suddenly, he put on the light. And one of my classmates was on a senior. It made manifest. That already shows you are going to be in trouble. Make manifest. Oh, we all saw here. I believe the guy knew he was the one. But just to be very clear, so you will not deny it. So we all saw it. Ah, he said, ah, sorry. Oh, what light? So what does light do? Light reveals. It reveals. God wants you to use your imagination. When the Bible uses illustrations, which is so much of the Bible, it's to use your thinking. Because the Bible doesn't just teach us what to think, the scriptures teach us how to think. So you have light. What does light do? Have you seen somebody say, give me a touch there, you want to check something. Shine your light there, you want to see it. So light reveals. Light makes sure that things are clear. What is darkness? Darkness, right, is chaos. Things are not in order. So I say, he is my light. You know, the psalmist said, the Lord is my light, and he is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You know, whenever they identify God, they make absolute statements. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because in the absoluteness of God's character comes our absolute confession. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Hallelujah. In John's Gospel chapter 6, when Jesus again, I should have started with this one actually. I don't know why I started with the first one. I wanted to get to Genesis 1. When Jesus again multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish, he said to them in verse 35, verse 41, verse 48 and 51, I am the bread of life. I am the true bread. He makes absolute statement. In fact, he made a distinction. He says, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Now we know that manna was a miraculous thing. Very miraculous. Because something that had no bakery, that had no baker, that had no flowers or flour, that had no ingredient, just appears and it's called food. And God says, eat it. If today people say, food appear, they say, take the food. Say, God provided the food. Who knows? You know, some guys, their head is always turning. He says, eat it. And you know, they thought that was it. They thought this was it. Come on. He said, bread. Because the manna actually means, what is this? What could you have called it anyway? It's what it is. What is this? What did you eat in the morning? What is this? In the afternoon, what is this? But then Jesus said to them, Moses did not give you that true bread. No, he didn't. No hint. I am the bread of life. Now, what is the distinction there? He makes an absolute statement. He said, when you eat of this bread, you will never hunger again. So with the declaration, absolute declaration, comes a response. I am the bread of life. So I walk in life, I say, Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread for my life. I will never hunger anymore. I live forever. I will never hunger anymore. He said that so that you have what to say. I am the living bread. Jesus is the bread for the living. I am the living. Jesus is bread to me. And I'm eating of Jesus and I don't hunger anymore. Absolute statements. I am the bread. When he said that, when you eat of me, which obviously means to believe, he said, you will never hunger again. So what do I say? I say, nothing in this world satisfies me. I am satisfied in Christ Jesus. I do not hunger anymore. What I've just done is to praise him. So what is praise? Praise is to say what God says about himself. And praise is to say what he has done to us and what he has done for us. So I say, he is my bread. He is my satisfaction. And I am satisfied forever. I am satisfied forever. He invites us to think. Interestingly, I'm not so much of a fan of bread. Jesus, I love you, but I just don't like bread like that. I wish he said the rice of life. You know, come on, it makes no sense to me, you know. But you know, that's just the way it is. You know, there was a missionary like that who went to a place to preach. And every time he said, the name of his ministry was Bread of Life. In that particular country, they didn't know bread. And so we kept saying bread, 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 bread. Jesus is the bread of life. And there was no altar calls. People didn't come out. So the Lord told him, change it to rice of life. You know, some guys have said, he's changing the word of God. You know, the imagination there is food, not loaf of bread. Some of you say, I prefer Indomie. It's okay. Sorry. It's okay. It's all right. Chicken of life, whatever you call it. The most important is the food of life. You know, if I have a translation now and I put, Jesus says, I'm the food of life. And I put in a bracket and I put rice, beef. So I say, he's changing the word of God. No, I'm not changing. I'm explaining it. All right. So when the guy said rice of life, people responded. They understood what rice is. But bread, I don't know what bread is. So when he said, I'm the bread of life, it means I'm food. Food for the hungry. So I say, in the name of Jesus, I am filled. In the name of Jesus, my satisfaction has been met in Christ Jesus. He's all that I need and all that I'll ever need. So he invites us to believe, he invites us to speak. I am the bread. I am the life. Notice that he uses the same introduction of the Old Testament. I am. The Greek will call it ego emai. I am. An absolute statement. A pronoun and a verb. A pronoun and an active word at the same time. I am. So when I say I am the bread of life, it means I'll keep filling you up. A verb. I am the light of life. It means I'll keep lighting your path. I am. Second, look at the third one that Jesus identifies himself as in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 11 and 14. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I skip one again. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He said, he that believes me will never die. Notice that every time he makes those statements, he makes an absolute statement of the believer. Absolute. Absolute. So what do I say? I am a believer. I believe in Jesus. He is my resurrection. He is my life. I live forever. Come on now. You're not bold to say that. You should be bold to say that. That is praise. I am the resurrection and the life. That's what he said. He wants you to see resurrection and life. Then he says, he that believes in me will never die. Did you notice? Another absolute statement. Will never die. Never. Never. In John 10, I skipped that. He said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. John 10. And then verse 11 and 14. What comes with that? 10. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that you may have life. Say, I have life. So which means, if he's my shepherd, then I have life. And I am abundant in that life. Now, usually people, when they go to that text, they now draw apple and oranges as the abundance. Some will put car and house. No, that's not what he's saying. It means you will be sufficient. Abundant. You are abundant. The word more abundant is not in the original. You are abundant. You are sufficient. Now, later on, he said, my sheep know my voice. So I say, absolutely, I know his voice. The voice of a stranger, they will not follow. So I say, I don't follow the voice of a stranger. I follow the voice of the good shepherd. So in the absolute confession of who he is, I make an absolute agreement. Now, look at 28 and 29. He said, talking about his sheep, he said, I give to them eternal life. Then he makes an absolute statement, and they will never perish. You know, our confession is what he said. He said they will never perish. Then he says, my Father, alright, is greater than all. He said, no one can snatch them. These are absolute statements. They are not conditional statements. Someone told me, he said, what if I wriggle myself out of his hand? I said, go ahead. I don't answer stupid questions. He said, you will never perish. So what do I say? Jesus is my shepherd. He has given me eternal life. And I will never perish. Now, I am not making a boast on myself. I am only responding to his invitation. His invitation is absolute. I am the good shepherd. That is, I'm the shepherd that does not lose the sheep. I'm the shepherd that gives eternal life, and they can, now for emphasis, it now says, no one can pluck them out of my hands. So I say, Jesus has a hold on me. Nothing can pluck me out of his hands. Nothing can pluck me out of his hands. Now, those who are religious minded but not faith minded will find that insulting. They will say, what do you mean? Some people say some stuff like, you are giving a license to, they now begin to say, what if this happens? You go and ask the good shepherd. He did not add that to his statement. See, listen, I don't apologize for what Jesus said. There's no point. I'm not going to apologize to you. He's the one who said it. He said, they will never perish as long as I wasn't there. It wasn't included. Some people wish it was included, but it's not there. They wish it was there, but it's not there. Then unfortunately, they go and look for a verse somewhere. That's a dishonest person. They go and look for a verse somewhere that says something else. Something else. They want to connect it. Don't connect it. What Jesus said was definite. I give to them eternal life. Say, I have received eternal life. And I will never perish. Now, if you say, I have received eternal life, then you are correct, but not yet accurate. Till you say, I will never perish. So, if you claim you have eternal life, and you are not bold to say you will never perish, you are not giving glory to God. I will never perish. No one can take me out of his hands. I'm bold about this. I'm sure about this. It's what I believe. Because Jesus said it, I believe it. That's what he said. That's what he said. I am the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. My pastor cannot keep me. No. My friends cannot keep me. Not even my church can keep me. But the good shepherd has done a good job. I give to them eternal life. He said, no one can pluck them out of my hand. Now look at the absolute statements. The first statement is, let me rearrange it the way I should have. I am the bread of life. I have the bread of life. And I will never be hungry again. What it means is that you will not need anything outside of Jesus. So I am satisfied. I am content. I am full. Everything I'll ever need is in him. He says, I am the light of the world. I have the light of the world. I will not walk in darkness. Chaos is in my past. Disorder is in my past. What am I doing? I'm only agreeing with God. Chaos is in my past. Disorder is in my past. I walk in the light as he is in the light. What else did he say? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will never die. He had to say, do you believe this? He knows that the mind may find it difficult. He said, do you believe it? Jesus, I believe it. I want to answer. Who wants to answer him here? I believe it. Hallelujah. I believe Jesus. I don't believe theories. You know, there are some people like that. When they want to doubt the word of God, they come up with some stories. One story, I told one guy, I said, if you want to write your own Bible, go and write it. This story you are seeing is not in the Bible. I asked one guy one time, I said, show me one person in the Bible, just mention a name, who was saved and was unsaved. Just a name. Don't tell me a text. There should be a name to it. Abi? Whose name can you use? No name. What do we do with someone that has no name? It has no name. You can identify those who are saved. Right? Even from the Old Testament. Now so we see Samson inside. We see David. Moses. Okay, so now mention somebody who you can explain was given eternal life and perished. You go explain Tyre. Cause the evidence. If you like, write a book. There is still no evidence. Where is the evidence? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for evidence. Or God, where is your evidence? But the writer of Hebrews, did he mention names? No. No, there's no name. But you are giving yourself that name. There's none. So I'm bold to identify with what Jesus said. Say, I am a believer. In John 14 and 6. Okay, John 10. I am the good shepherd. I give to them eternal life. They will never perish. So, I sing, I say, I muse, I meditate, I mutter, and I utter that I will never perish. I will never perish. I will never perish. No one and nothing can snatch me out of his hands. You know, Paul got to a point in Romans 8. I don't want to join, but let me just say it. He said, I am persuaded. I am persuaded that not principalities or powers, no height nor depth, nothing present. He now said, in cases where I cannot see, or even things that are yet to happen, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Anybody who is persuaded like Paul here? So what do I say? Now, I was talking about Jesus, but I love Paul. Let me just talk about Paul. So I just simply say, I believe Paul was speaking the word of God. So I say, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Not things present or things to come. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So myself and God and Jesus, we are inseparable. I have an inseparable union with God. Unbreakable, unaffected, unconditionally secure in Christ. That's what I say from it. Why? Because Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. It needs no confusion. Charles Capps once said, the Bible is so simple, sometimes you need people to help you misunderstand it. That statement is simple. Very simple. Somebody was trying to explain eternal one day. He said, it may not be everlasting. Oh, please, thank you. Go and teach English in the university. The person who wrote this one is not a linguistic teacher. It's so clear what he meant. So, I'll never perish. I'll never perish. John 14, verse 6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I have come to the Father. I have come to the Father. Let's see what is in that way. I will pray the Father, and I will give you, verse 16, another comforter. Now, the comforter there, interestingly, you have translations that put as, some people say, comforter there is teacher, straightener, advocate, lawyer, teacher, brother, father. You see? The word simply means helper. Okay? It means helper. Now, listen carefully. That is the Old Testament description of God. The Lord is my helper. I lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? That's my helper. Now, notice something happens in there. I've explained that to you before. In John 14, when he says, he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. You find Jesus using collective terms there. Then he says to them, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. Now, the translators, obviously the English translators, were a little bit befuddled. I don't want to say confused. In John's epistle, 1 John 2:1, John now writes, these things I write unto you, little children, that you may not sin, that you sin not. He now says, if any man sin, He has an advocate. Now, that same word, advocate, actually means paraclete. It's the same word in John 14. But you know why they changed it to advocate? Because in the minds of those who translated that, they felt the comforter of John 14 was the Spirit. So it becomes confusing. But the truth is, it's the same writer, John. So we have an advocate. He says, with the Father. John identifies the Father and Son as the comforter. So therefore, in John 14, 16, I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter, the same, which means Father, Son, and Spirit, abide with us today in Christ. He says, I will come to you. Now look at 16, sorry. That he may abide with us for how long? Forever. So if Jesus is the way, if he is the truth, if he is the life, I have come to the Father until when? I didn't hear you. I can't hear what you're saying. I'm not sure I can hear you. We have come to the Father because the Father has come to us. He said, I and my Father will come and make our home with you. He had told you for how long? I and my Father will come and make our home with you. He said, in that day you will know I'm in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. So I say, Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and he has granted me access to the Father forever. He has granted the Father access to me forever. I have the Father, Son, and Spirit now and forever. That is how I respond to what he has said. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying here. I respond to what he has said. I respond to what he has said. He gave you his word so you will have what to say. I respond and say, the Father is with me forever. John 15. John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. John 15, 5. I am the true vine. He is the true vine. He says, the Father is the husbandman. Then he says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So which means we can have a branch that doesn't bear fruit. People identify bearing fruit with being in him. They're not the same. That doesn't bear fruit. He says, the Father will take away. Bad translation. It means the Father will tend to it. He will attend to it. So which means, I have the Father's ministry. 24/7. He will tend to it. So if I have a believer not bearing fruit, what will I point his attention to? The Father's ministry. The Father will tend that branch. The branch is in him to bear fruit. Now notice it says, the one that bears fruit, he will purge and prune so that he bears much more fruit. So I declare, I am in Christ and I bear fruit and I bear much more fruit. I don't resist correction. I don't resist pruning because I am a branch in the vine. The fruit of Christ stays on me. I am the fruit bearing branch of Christ. Amen. You believe that? So I can say I am a branch in the vine. The song my friend and I composed 27 years ago, I think it's 28 years this year, And we sang it like this. I'm in fellowship with the Father. I'm in fellowship with the Son. I'm in fellowship with the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, I'm in you could change it. That's not how we sang it, but it's okay. Spirit of the Lord. I've even forgotten how we sang it. We changed it. Oh, then I now added, I'm like a branch in the vine. I'm engrafted in Christ Jesus, and I'm growing every day, and I'm growing in His grace. I'm like a branch in the vine. I'm engrafted in Christ Jesus, and I'm growing, and I'm growing in it. So, if you are bearing fruit, doesn't mean He will not correct you. He wants you to bear much more fruit. Now, there's a difference in pruning and purging and condemning. No. When a person is properly corrected with the ministry of the Father, he will bear fruit. He will bear fruit. Accusation is not that correction. He will bear fruit. Say, I bear fruit. So whenever I hear the Spirit of God correct me, to prune me, because I know I'm a branch in the vine, I say, this will make me bear fruit. In the name of Jesus, because I am a fruit-bearing branch in Christ. Therefore, I don't just stay with the fruit I bore yesterday. I bear much more fruit in the name of Jesus. My fruits are growing and they are increasing in the name of Jesus. So, why does God identify Himself to us? So that we should identify ourselves. From what He says, our lives find a meaning. So Jesus said that, so we'll have what to say. Listen now. So, I must identify myself with Him. God is not bragging when He says who He is. He's inviting us into fellowship. Inviting us into that union which we have now. Inviting us so that our lives on earth can have a meaning. I say, I have eternal life. I say, I have the leading of the Spirit. I say that I have the walk of the Spirit. I say, I have the ministry of the Father. I bear more fruit. I say, I live forever. I say, I have eternal life and I will never perish. Do you know, when you are full of the word like that, you know, I was telling some folks, like, you know, there's a time, you know, when you're a child and someone will, they'll just they put up the light, maybe that again. Then they'll say, Ujuju Kalaba, you know that stuff. And then you will run, you go and meet your mom, and you go, oh! And you know, you do all kinds of stuff like that. And then they'll say, you know, when you want to do something, say, lion is coming to get you. You know, all those kind of stupid, scary tactics. But you know, imagine if someone is old enough, assumably, then someone wears a mask. Say, and you're like, ah! Which means you've grown. You are now aware. Right? You are not much more aware. Some things don't scare you again. Because you know they are not real. When I got saved and I was trying to grow, still trying to grow though, and every time they mention salvation, anytime, I always feel like coming out. So, in 2 weeks or so, I responded to an altar call 8 times. It was scary. There was not one sermon like that. I'll save the name of the sermon because I don't want people to. Then when you hear that sermon, people will cry. And they say, when you come before the throne of God, where will you end your eternity? The person speaking, if you ask him, he's just as confused as you. Where will you spend your eternity? Brethren, What will profit us to do all these things we are doing? And towards the end of your life, one little thing. Imagine. Someone that lived his life for the Lord. Then 2 minutes before he passes on, he did that one little thing. Someone that lived his life for the devil. There on the cross. He now did one little thing too. And he just said, remember me. That one goes to heaven. The one that won souls, he goes to hell. Does it even make sense? Does it even... So the one that decided to live, you watched his life till the end. The one that decided to go quickly, you had nothing to look at. How bad now? What kind of... You think it's not jelly. It's not jelly. So when we heard that sermon, we're always going, Do you know one day, a few years after, 1995, I think, I heard the same sermon, I started laughing. Now, is this what I was crying over? What had happened? Knowledge had come. It's not boasting. I was too assured. I'd seen my Savior in the world. I was too assured that when I'm living right, it is not to secure my place with Him. He has done that one for me. Hallelujah. So those sermons scare me no more. Oh, do you do Calabar? Look next door. Go and scare somebody else. Go and scare somebody else. How would I? After studying the word of God, this little. So I now say, on that day, which day? Do you know the day? We are sons of the day. Hallelujah. Imagine Paul talking to Corinth. Corinth, said, know you not that you will judge the world? Corinth, said you will judge the angel. Corinth! He still rebuked them over many things. In fact, almost every chapter now rebuke. But said you will still judge the world. No, I'm not Corinth. Hallelujah. And I'm judging the world with Corinth. Hallelujah. Let not your heart be troubled. Every Ojuju Calabar is gone. Ojuju Calabar. Remove the mask. I have eternal life. Hallelujah. I'm only saying what God said. I'm only saying what he said. Hallelujah. I've got the light of life. I won't walk in darkness. He gives us his word. So we'll know what to say. Learn to respond to the enemy. Learn to respond to him. Revelation 12 tells us that this accuser of the brethren accuses us before the Father. How often? Did you see? He said daily. Daily. In your mind. You know when you start thinking like that, somebody will not preach some sermon. And then someone talk about, they met somebody in hellfire. Someone said, do you know that this person was found in hell? Who went there? What was he doing there? The person that went to hell, which Uber took him there? Who took you there? To do what? You're confident. You're sure. Hallelujah. Be anxious for nothing. I'm anxious for nothing. Hallelujah. It's only bad theology that people will talk about the coming of the Lord. People will be scared. The coming of the Lord was meant to comfort the church. But when some people preach their own, we will be ready when the Lord... A statement that is not in the Bible. Will you be ready? Ready for what? How do you get ready for the coming of the Lord? Can you tell me? What do we do? Do we make meals for him? Do we cook? You know, such wrong teaching. Scary tactics. Scary tactics. Say, check it. Some people are going to get 666. Just COVID vaccine, they say it's mark of the beast. COVID vaccine. 5G, mark of the beast. Every new technological innovation is mark of the beast. And we're all using it now. Somebody showed me, said the ISBN number at the back of a book. Say, Pastor, look at this. The saint is a mark of the beast. I said, wait, it is grace. Take your certificate. Those who sent you to school, go and apologize. That you didn't just waste their money, you wasted their time. That all their hopes have been dashed. ISBN number. It's a mark of the beast. Somebody preached to us years back. He said, do you know what sprite means? Tell us. He said, it means spirits. That when you take sprite, we have suffered. Scary. Everybody is Antichrist. Antichrist has moved. They've left Bill Gates alone. Any new crisis is end of the world. Or Antichrist. Somebody even, a preacher. I don't like analyzing preachers because it's not my... But a preacher once said that, how can you call a football player God? The greatest of all time is only Jesus. I said, is he a footballer? As if Jesus played football now. And we watch his game. We can call him, but why do you know why they pray like that? They are just scared. Let not your heart be troubled. Hallelujah. That's how you know a false teaching. It creates anxiety. You are just unsettled. You are just not sure. You are just afraid. It's not from God. Hallelujah. Did you hear me? I have the light of life. I will not walk in darkness. I will not walk in darkness. I've got the light of life. I will not walk in darkness. So, why does God show himself to us so we can identify with him? Write this down because we're going to come out shortly on that in the afternoon. So we can identify with what he has done and what he is doing and what he will do. God uses words. Listen to me. Do you know why he uses words to communicate? So that you have what to say. He uses words so that you have words. So our words are meant to be filled with what he has said. Our words are meant to be filled with what he has said. So go back to Matthew 16. You learning something? Are you learning something? You know, one of the things we're going to look at this camp meeting is, we're just going to look at the basics. Amen. You know, sometimes, in trying to get the complex things, you lose the basic things. They are basic things. He has said so that you will see. Very basic. Hallelujah. I believe what he has said. Basic. Some things are basic. They are the fundamentals of Christian living. I am saved. I am sanctified. I am washed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Keep it simple. I am who he says I am. E.W. Kenyon says, no greater confession is in the earth today than to say, I am what the word says I am. I love Kenyon. You can't come out of E.W. Kenyon's books and not speak the right things. I am what he says I am. I have what he says I have. I can do what he says I can do. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God's word is my reality. You know, as we're speaking like this, the Spirit of God is bringing the experiences to you. Yeah, he's your reality. Every other thing is fading away in the background. They fade away in the background. I am what the word says I am. I can do what the word says I can do. Hallelujah. I have the light of life. I don't walk in darkness. I can never perish. I can never perish. I bear more fruit. The Father is with me forever. I will never die. In the name of Jesus, I have eternal life. Hallelujah! Sit down, sit down, sit down. We're not there yet. We'll be there. So, he gives us his words so that you know what to say. He said to Moses, say the I am sent you. So every time Moses is speaking, Moses will say, the Lord said. And who is the one talking? Moses. Moses took those words literally. God is with me. He is with me. So all of God's words in the first five books were accrued to Moses. And Moses' words were accrued to God. That's identification. Everything God said, he said Moses said it. Everything Moses said, God said it. That's identification. Why? Because he's with him. He said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So I take God's words and I put them on my lips and they are my words. Matthew 16. Are you in church? Your realities are changing. Your realities are changing. They are aligning with God's word in your life. Yeah, they are. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Matthew 16. I am what he says I am. I have what he says I have. So when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. We look at the next statement, 18. I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give unto you, O blessed be God, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is loose in heaven. I'll close here. Whatever, glory to God. So in knowing who Jesus is, Peter knows who he is. Peter knows what he has. He knows who he is. He knows what he has. He knows who he is. He knows what he has. He knows who he is. He knows what he has. He knows who he is. He knows what he has. God's word is my reality. God's word is my reality. I am what he says I am. I am who he says I am. I have what he says I have. And I can do what he says I can do. So when I speak God's word, I speak my reality. My reality is I have eternal life. My reality is I have the light of life. I will never perish. The voice of a stranger, I don't know. I recognize the voice of the good shepherd. In the midst of confusion, I say I have none of this. In the midst of confusion, I say I have none of this. When confusion surrounds me, I say, pales away in the shadows because I have the light of life. Chaos is in my past because I have the light of life. So I begin to align my words with what God has said. I begin to align my words with what he has said. There's no way you can murmur that way. There's no way you can grumble. What is murmuring? Murmuring is to say something against what God has said. Anxiety is to be unsure of what God has said. Fear is to be afraid that what God will say won't come to pass. But I have none of that. The word of God is working in my life. I am a believer. I'm not a doubter. I'm a believer. I'm not a doubter. I believe the word. I receive the word. I act on the word. I am who he says I am. I have what he says I have. I can do what he says I can do. God's word is my reality. God's truth is my truth. God's truth is my truth. God's word is my reality. I have the bread of life. I am satisfied. Nothing in this world can satisfy. Nothing in this world can satisfy. My focus is on yielding. I hear the voice of the good shepherd. The Father is with me forever. When I go wrong, the Father tends to me. He attends to me. When I'm bearing fruit, the Father corrects me. He prunes me, and I bear much more fruit. Lift your hands, worship. Give him praise. Let everything pale into shadows. Every other thing, they go into shadows because the words